the Israelites used to say, we should go back to Egypt where we had meat, you know. And what this really spoke of was, do I actually trust Jesus as the head of the church to lead me to where I need to be? Did the Israelites trust God to lead them to the promised land, or that there was a promised land? Do I trust God personally in my life to take me to a place that he wants me to be? I don't know what happened to that Egypt. You see it happening with the church as well. This all the drama going in the church. I'm not talking about Shofar children. I'm talking about the church globally. You know, you hear of church splits and, you know, the pastor running away with his secretary. And I heard about a church last year that split because of a disagreement on whether or not they should use a certain song in church. You know, and then you kind of think, oh my gosh, is there any hope for us? You know, and then the first question you have to ask is, do I trust Jesus as the head of the church to take his church where it needs to be, to take myself where it needs to be? Do I forget what is behind and strain on to what is in the future? And although I don't think I've completely recovered from last year, I think in certain aspects there's still things that I'm dealing with from what happened last year and the disappointment and things. But I've come to the place where I honestly believe that where I am now is the best I've ever been spiritually. And I believe that where the church is today is the best where it has ever been. I believe that the church now as it stands is better than it was than the church of Acts. I honestly believe that. I think that there are many things to point fingers at, but there's many things that the church has accomplished. We are in more countries, we have reached more people, we have planted more churches, sent out more missionaries than the church of Acts ever did. We got more people into the kingdom of heaven today than the church of Acts ever did. And if there's ever one measurement to measure a church, it's simply how many people did they reach. And so there was a deliberate decision that I need to stop looking at all the negative things in my life and just say, Jesus, I trust you. I can't see it, I don't understand it, I don't feel it, but I make a decision, Jesus, today that I trust you to take me to a place where I need to be. So where are we now with the students? So we started the year with two students, and we've ended the year with five small groups and about 35 students that are coming to the evening service. So with the total evening service, we're averaging around 50 to 60, 40 to 50, sometimes 60. And so we believe that we're in a time of exponential growth, that God has really blessed us. And I believe that the way this really came about was, Monica and I have been doing a lot of thinking and a lot of praying, and after God just came and convicted me about my hard heart, and I prayed that he'd soften it. I believe that he came to impart. And one of the things that he started with was a value for people. Do we value people? You know, so JH, come up here. So yes, I say, JH is a son of God, and he's an amazing person, but do I understand also that he is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's not just a person, but he has extreme value. This is holy ground. Do you understand that? When I'm near him, I am in holy ground. You can sit. Do I understand that when I come across other Christians, do I recognize that I need to take off my shoes now? You know, I'm not saying everybody should take off their shoes, but do we make that connection that we are in holy ground? There's a value of people, and with that came to discipleship. I believe God was saying that we need to go back to discipleship. We need to disciple the people, and so we very simply just took all the students that we had. And we started dividing them up between our leaders. So we went to our leaders, there were about six of them, and we just said, okay, what I want you to do is you're going to disciple three people, okay? With the idea being that those three people will also one day disciple three people. So we divided all the students up, and it was a need to take care of everybody because those people had value. We couldn't let them slip through the gaps. We valued them extremely. And so there was a need that everybody needs to be taken care of. Monica and I did not have that capacity to get to everybody. So we started dividing them up. And then all of a sudden, we ended up having small groups on a Wednesday night of 15, then it went to 20, then it went to 25, then it went to 30. And I think the biggest one that we had was about 35 students. And all of a sudden we realized this is getting too big. Okay, so now somewhere along the lines we need to multiply, we need to break up into smaller groups. But I was very hesitant to do that. Monica was very hesitant to do. I actually wanted to go. Monica was like, wait. And so we didn't really have unity. And so I just left it off. And then I realized that the people that God had shown us to divide up, the leaders, the six leaders that we had, and we divided the students, we realized that those were already small groups happening. They were naturally happening small groups. And so God showed me that the basis of any small group is discipleship. It's not just a social group, it must be a discipleship group. And there must be a point to that discipleship group. So yes, it's great to get together on a Wednesday, but you've got to understand that the people coming to your small group, and if you're attending a small group, you have to understand that you must one day also be discipling somebody else. Okay? Because a discipler understands that he's not just following Jesus, but he's also leading somebody else. There's a pastor in Stellenbosch, Pastor C.S., he always says that a Christian that is 2 days old can disciple somebody who is 1 day old in the kingdom. And we must all have that mindset. And next year, Amu and I are going to be rolling that sort of thing out from the beginning of the year with the whole church, not just with students, that we're going to be asking people, okay, do you want to disciple somebody? Okay, you are going to this church, but we believe that your growth is dependent on your ability to give, not just to receive as well. So we started dividing up all the students. We realized that we had six small groups already functioning, and so we made those official. Six small groups. The one group didn't quite happen. That's why I said we ended the year with five small groups. But we're hoping next year that we can start again with six. And so there was within all of this, there was also a recognition of a big problem that my students were leaving. There were students that were leaving. They'd finished their degrees, and I'm trying to slot them into other churches, but the problem is that they're going to very rural places, either rural towns, rural farms, by nature of it being an agricultural, forestry campus. If you study there, the chances are that you're going to end up in the middle of nowhere, okay? And so now we had discipled all these people, but what are we going to do with them? Where do we put them? And they go to the middle of nowhere, they're isolated, they've got no community around them. What do we do? And it was a problem that I knew from last year already, because when our students left for prac here, they went to farms, and you try to keep contact with them, but they would always speak about how they're having a really difficult time spiritually, and I had no idea what to do. And so God told me that, and it was through meeting a person, we went to Albertina, Monica's hometown, and we met one of Monica's old school friends, and she was saying how they desperately need people, they desperately need a church, they desperately need some sort of Christian community. And so I realized that I had a problem with my students, that they were going to these places that were very rural and isolated. And then I realized that not only were they going there, but those people who lived there already had a great need for church community. And so I felt that God gave us a solution. And that was that we were to use Sarsfeld as a place to raise up church planters to reach the rural farming communities and campuses of George. So that is what we believe the vision is for the students, that God is raising up church planters to reach rural farming communities. Not only were people isolated in the rural farming communities, but there's a lot of other campuses on George that churches are not reaching. For instance, Leon at ETA. And there's also, you know, speaking to him, there's also a sense of isolation there. So isolation doesn't just happen out in the middle of nowhere. It can happen within your own community. So not only do we want to reach those farming communities, but now I'm talking to Leon now about, okay, Leon, you're gonna start a small group on ETA, and we're going to plant a church on the smaller campuses of George. And how are we going to do that? By using the church planters that we are raising up in Sarsfeld. And the way that we're going to do this is very simply by going back to the vision statement of the church. We felt that the answer was there. The vision statement, if you don't know, is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. So there was a very clear step-by-step process of how we're going to do this. We make them a disciple, we turn them into a leader or somebody else that can disciple, and then we turn them into a church planter. Very simple. And that's how we're going to reach the nations and the generations. So now, Jama here as well, she came into the church, she was a disciple, now she's running her own small group, and now she's leaving at the end of the year with the mindset that when she goes to a place, she's either got to create community around her, either start a small group with intention, not always of planting a church, but the idea is just to create community around you. If you go into a place and you don't know how to create community around you, you will die spiritually. But not only that, I believe that is God's mandate for us to go into the nations, to reach the generations by planting churches, to create those communities. And it's just people that center around a common idea, a common goal, which is Jesus. So some of the things that we'd like to do next year are our faith goals. We want student mission. So I took a student mission last year, but next year I want two student missions to go that are led and run completely by students. So it will be a success if I don't go on missions next year. I'll just put it like that. Start a weekly intercession on campus. We've already started planning a student camp on Easter weekend. We're going to adopt Graf Renet. That's another exciting thing that we're just starting to do. So the problem with the prac, so now when a student at Sarsfeld studies there, they go away for a year for a prac. So they're in some random isolated community and they're there for a whole year. And then I met a farmer from Graf Renet who's in the process of planting a church there. And he says, well, I need somebody to help me with ministry and I've got a farm. So why don't you send one of your student leaders who needs to do a prac place to my farm? And not only will they do a farming practical year, but they're going to do a church planting prac year. So we've already set that up with him. We've got one of our students, Noah, who's going to be going there next year. And I'm in the process of phoning other pastors and asking, do you have farmers in your church? Do you have nature conservationists that you can partner with us so that we can send our students to you for their prac year? So not only will students be doing practical years with farming, they'll be doing church planting prac years. So we're networking, and we believe that this vision is big, and it's going to affect many towns. So it's just starting here, and we believe that, or we're trusting for, that by the end of next semester, we'll have 12 small groups. By the end of the year, 24 small groups, if there's five small groups. That's 64 students, or 134 students by the end of next year. And we believe that's very, very possible with where God's taking us. And so we believe that God is going to reach those nations and generations. That 134 students, that's 134 potential churches That's the way that we're thinking. Because we felt that we were challenged to think big. I started the semester with challenging the students to dream again. And then God said, "Well, Luke, you're not dreaming anymore either." So we believe that we're raising up, by the end of next year, we're going to have 134 church planters. That's 134 farms or rural communities that we can potentially reach and plant a church in, right? Amen. And at the end of the semester, both Monica and I, we felt that we should read Habakkuk. And there's one scripture particularly, Habakkuk 1 verse 5, and it says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." And it was really challenging for me because coming from a place last year of experiencing disappointment to this year where things just worked. And it wasn't like I got my act together or got myself sorted out. Like I shared with you, there's still things that I believe I'm working through from last year. There's still things that I believe I've still got to sort out. But it's not like I sorted myself out and then things started happening. Quite the opposite. I just asked God to soften my heart. That was the only thing that I did. And things changed. I only went to God and said, "God, I want you to minister to me." And I was challenged then to think big, to dream big. I think the challenge that I have for you then is, what would God like to show you? Something that you'd be utterly amazed at. Something big, something massive, something that scares you. Or is it okay just for where you're at now? Are you okay? Are you complacent? And it's a big thing for me now that the students understand that they need to dream. They need to think big. You know, what did you want to be when you were a kid? What did you feel like you could do when you were a kid? When you were a child, everything seemed possible. Everything seemed just there. I wanted to be an astronaut. Cool. You know, I wanted to be a firefighter. Cool. Yeah. It wasn't far-fetched. It seemed very, very plausible. And I believe God's taking me personally back there. What do I believe God wants me to do? Not only that, but what do I think is possible? I think the challenge that I want to give to you is, what do you think is possible? What do you feel God wants to show you? Not just show you something, but something that you'd be utterly amazed at. Something that even if God showed you it, you still wouldn't believe it. And so I'm going to end off with that scripture. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And I would just want you to turn in groups of two or three, three or four, should I say. I just want you to discuss, what do you think God is showing you to do? I want you to think out of the box. I want you to imagine something big, something scary. Maybe it is just, maybe for now that scary thing is just starting a small group. Maybe that scary thing is just, you know, speaking to somebody at work who's, you know, not very nice, you know, something like that. I don't know. But there's also a place of taking those dreams where it seems very impossible, where maybe you could plant 134 churches in the space of 3 years. Yeah? Okay. So three groups of three or four. You can go. So thank you for coming. And I just want to say that these things are more, really more than possible. We had one student who came. And he came to after the service and he said, "No, he wants boldness to evangelize to people." So we're kind of like, "Oh, okay, cool, whatever," prayed for him. And then the next week he goes out to taxi rank and he preaches to four people. Two of them give their lives to Jesus, goes into a KFC, starts talking to a lady behind the counter, she gives her life to Jesus. You know, or we got another student who she got involved with the wrong crowd when she was a teenager in school. She ended up getting pregnant, and so she kind of just thought that she was, you know, going nowhere. But to this day, she started slotting in our church. She even brings her son to church now, her 7-year-old son, and she's finishing up with her B.Ed. degree. And if you meet her, she's the kind of person where you just think, where do you get all your energy from? You know, completely transformed, completely. She wants it all. You know, and I find students incredibly inspiring, actually, and they themselves have inspired me to do more and to push more. But yeah, I'm gonna close off in prayer, and you guys can carry on talking, or I will see you outside there with a kopi coffee. Yeah, lekker. Okay. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so good, and Father, we just thank you that the things that you want to accomplish are so much bigger than we can possibly imagine. You have such amazing dreams, Lord Father. You have such amazing wishes and desires for our lives. Father, just pray for the boldness to tap into that, Lord Father, that we would do more than we could possibly imagine, see more than we could possibly imagine. Father, I just pray for everybody here, Lord Father God, who in, you know, of themselves is a potential church planter, a potential discipler, a potential leader, Lord Father God. I pray for the courage to stand up in that anointing. I just pray that, Lord Father God, that you will give them inspiration, you'll give hope where there's a lack of hope, Lord Father, and faith where there's a lack of faith, Father. And just pray this in your name. Amen. Be blessed. I'll see you guys next year. I'm off on holiday. Julle is lekker mense, nee.